632 as we commence. The hymn 632, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer that calls me from a world of care. So 632 will stand as we sing, please. Let's just seek the Lord together. Father, we bow before Thee in the attitude of prayer, glad of the opportunity to approach Thee, thankful for the words that we've been singing together. We do praise thee for this hour of prayer, and we're glad, Father, that we can describe it as a sweet hour of prayer. We thank thee for the opportunity just to gather together in your house and to assemble with your people, to fellowship together. Thank you, Father, that we can leave down and leave aside the things of this life, and we can come just to hear your word, to gather together in your presence, and to lift our eyes from the things of this world and to consider the needs of our souls, and to consider the great spiritual truths even of your word. So we pray, Father, that you'll own this time. We ask it will be a blessed time. We want to ask, Father, that you'll enable us, even as we've just sung together, to cast on him our every care, all those matters that are upon our hearts and upon our minds. Lord, we're glad that we can tell thee about every concern. We can speak to thee about everything. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Help us in our prayers tonight, Father. May we be full of the Holy Ghost. May we know the guidance of God. May it be evident that the Lord is here and that the Spirit is at work even amongst us. We ask you to remember each one that is gathered. Encourage every brother and sister. Thank you for each one and their desire to be here at the midweek meeting. We ask that you'll recompense to each one the time that is given, even to be present and to give support to this meeting so regularly. Lord, it's no vain thing to wait upon the Lord. And we're asking, Father, that each brother and sister and their families will know your help in these days and know your blessing. And Lord, even the challenge of what is described as the cost of living crisis, we pray that every brother and sister will know thee providing for them, know the fulfillment of the promise that you'll supply their every need according to your riches and glory. Remember the departments of this church and all that labour in them. Thank you for each child that is reached for Christ, every child that hears the gospel. Lord, bless the word of God, all the young people too. We thank you for the youth fellowship. And Lord, we're asking that all of these departments will know increase. And we ask you to remember, Father, on the Sabbath evening, the parents' night, the children that will come, use them. We pray that they'll draw in visitors. Pray there'll be many family members present. And our brother that will speak, we ask you to use him. We're mindful of the Sabbath school and Bible classes too. And thank you, Father, for all the children that attend week by week. Our desire is to see thee add to the Sunday school as well. And we lift that, Father, up before thee. We ask thee to hear our earnest cries. We pray that the whole witness here, the congregation as a whole, will see the blessing of God and the increase being given. And Lord, we think even of the tide that's going out, but we know that you're able even to cause the work to go against the tide. And we pray that you might be pleased to do that for us, that there'll be progress, that the work will advance, that it will go forward even at this time. We think of the work to be carried out even on Saturday morning. And Lord, we ask for circumstances, for weather that will be favourable for that work. And we pray, Father, that you'll give help in all that's to be done. We pray, Father, that we might be like those in the days of Nehemiah, when the word of God says that the people had a mind to work. We pray that you'll help us even to do what we can in the service of the Master. So, Lord, we ask you just now, abide with us tonight. Draw near to us. Encourage our hearts. Speak to us from your word. And we pray that we'll rejoice over those things that you say to us, and that you'll give us help as we lift our hearts to thee at the throne of grace. We offer these our prayers to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. 641, please. Revive thy work, O Lord, thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead, and make thy people hear. We'll leave out the second verse. We'll sing verses 1, 3 and 4 and we'll stand as we sing, please. Can I ask you to take the scriptures, please? And we're turning to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah at the 5th chapter. And we're going to read together just the closing section of the passage, beginning from verse 14. Nehemiah 5, the 14th verse. Let's hear the Lord's work our hearts. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, and neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. So we'll end the reading just there, the close of the chapter, and we pray the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. The 15th verse, please. We want to take as our text for study tonight. He says, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. It's the statement right at the end that I want us to think of especially, but so did not I, because of the fear of God. The theme tonight is a God-fearing man. Duncan Campbell, if you read the story of the Isle of Lewis revival, whenever he arrived on the island, an elder of the church asked him, are you walking with God? And that's a very good question for each one of us. I encourage you to take a moment just at the outset of the message tonight to think of that, to ponder it carefully. Are you walking with God? Whenever Duncan Campbell heard that question, he knew that these men meant business. They meant business with the Lord. And he thought for a moment or two, and this is the reply that he gave. He said, I think I can say that I fear God. And the elder looked at him, the elder that had asked him the question, and he said, if you fear God, that will do. So Duncan Campbell, when he went to Lewis that time, was a God-fearing man. And so was Nehemiah, the man that we read of here, the man whose story is told in this book of Scripture. The fear of God was one of the characteristics of his life. He says in our text, so did not I, because of the fear of God. God fearing. Just ask yourself, does that describe you tonight? Your life and conduct, does that describe your home and your family? And that's the subject I want us to consider just for a few minutes this evening. A God-fearing man. Just let me say something first of all about the meaning of fearing God. You think of the words of our text, the fear of God. And ask, what does that phrase, what does that statement actually mean? It occurs over 300 times in the Bible. So that's quite significant, quite striking. This is something that God has spoken about. And it's something that God has spoken about many times. So what does it actually mean? What do these words refer to? Does it mean you're afraid of God as you would be afraid of an enemy or afraid of danger? Is it the sort of fear where you run away and hide? Is that what the statement is referring to? I emphasise that that is not the case. What the Bible is speaking of when it refers to the fear of God is to be in reverence and to be in awe of the God of heaven. It is such a reverence that you're gripped by a holy desire to please the Lord and to please the Lord in all that you do. And that is how Nehemiah lived. He was a man who was in great awe of the God of heaven. Remember in chapter 1, in his prayer, he spoke about the great and terrible God. That sounds like a strange way to describe the Lord when he speaks of him as being terrible. So why did he use that word? Well, it's because that the word means a God to be feared, a God to be reverenced, a God to be in awe of. And brethren and sisters, that is how Nehemiah lived. That's how he lived in the palace, how he lived in Jerusalem, and that's how he laboured for the Lord. He was a God-fearing man. And we can go a step further, because not only was he a God-fearing man, but he belonged to a God-fearing family. Not many of those around today. Nehemiah had a brother who's mentioned twice in the book. He was called Hanani. And one of the things that we're told about him is that he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Notice the words carefully. Isn't it interesting that not only did Nehemiah fear the Lord, but so too did his brother. And the verse says, above many. That indicates that some fear the Lord more than others. So here are two God-fearing men, two God-fearing brothers from a God-fearing family. What a blessing that is. Let us pray for more such families in the land in the days in which we're found. So I ask you tonight, as you think of that, is this true of you? Do you reverence the Lord in all that you do? Have you a desire to please him? To please him in every area of your life? Do you reverence his day? Do you keep the Sabbath holy, sanctified, set apart? Do you reverence his house? Remember, the Bible says that God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. We are to reverence the house of God when we enter into it. Do you do that? Act reverently when you come into this house, come into this building. You think of being on holiday. Sometimes enter a place of worship, and many times when you enter those places of worship in a holiday destination, you must dress appropriately. That is stressed. You must speak very quietly. The fact is that often people have more reverence for those places of worship that they visit on vacation than they do for their own house of worship, their own house of God, when they're at home. And how sad that is. So do we worship his house? Do we reverence his house? Do you reverence his word? Do you treat it carefully? Do Do you read it daily? Search the scriptures daily whether those things are so. Do you obey it fully? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Reverence his word. Do you reverence his name? We live in a day when the Lord's name is commonly taken in vain. Remember, in the Authorized Version, the name Jehovah is put in the small capitals. The translators reverence the sacred name of God. And it's a lesson for us that we should do the same. You remember the psalmist said that holy and reverent is his name. So men and women, this is what it means to fear the Lord. It's to be in reverence of the Lord. It's to be in reverence of all of the things connected with the Lord, all of the things of God. And the question for us tonight is, do we have it? Do you live like this? Remember how important this fear is. The book of Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The word beginning there means first, in order, and in time. So he's saying that fearing God should have first place in your life, your knowledge, in your study. That's how important it is. Not only how important it is, but think of how inclusive this fear of God is. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So he's saying that the whole of life, the Christian life, the whole of your duty and your responsibility as a child of God can be summed up by fearing God and keeping his commandments, being in awe of him, living in reverence of him, and obeying his commands as they're revealed to us in his word. So I ask you to consider that tonight and ask yourself the question, is this how you live? Is the fear of God the principle that governs every aspect of your life? The psalmist said, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's certainly true of our land. Sadly, that's true of the society in which we live today. But I ask you, is it true as well of the church? Is it true of you even as a child of God? So the meaning of the fear of God. Think as well of the marks of fearing God. In the text, Nehemiah says, but so did not I, because of the fear of God. So Nehemiah is teaching us here, if you fear God, there are certain things you will not do. So did not I. There are certain things you'll not do. You'll not run with a crowd. You'll not do what everybody else does. If you fear God, you will turn from sin. You will turn from what is wrong. And you will want to live a holy life. If you think of Nehemiah at this time, he didn't take advantage of his position. And he didn't take advantage of the people. That's the context here of the passage in which the words are found. He didn't exploit the situation for his own profit and for his own gain. Even though everybody else in Jerusalem was doing that at that time. So here's a man that stood out. He was a man that stood out from the crowd. And if you think of his behaviour as well, nor did he charge his expenses to the taxpayer. And remember, in the position he held in the city, he had every right to do so. So he didn't do what he knew would displease the Lord. And that's one of the marks of a God-fearing person. If you ask yourself tonight, why is there so much greed around? So much corruption? So much greed and corruption and grabbing, even among our leaders and politicians? Why so much stealing, so much abuse of privileges in the workplace? Well, the answer is it's because there is no fear of God. If you fear God, you'll turn from sin. If you fear God, you will turn from what is wrong, from the things that grieve the Lord, that grieve him, regardless of who else is doing those things. Let me point out that the fear of God is a key theme of the book of Proverbs. It occurs in that book 14 different times, 14 different mentions or references to it. So think of what Solomon taught about the fear of God. He said the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We will not have a desire or a love for the things that are evil. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil. So if you fear the Lord, you'll want to get away. You'll want to depart from the things that you know to be wrong. And he says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So it's clear, a mark of a God-fearing person is a holy life. You will live differently. You'll live in a way that pleases the Lord. So let's ask tonight, brethren and sisters, do we have this mark in our own lives? You think of Job and what the Bible says about him. He feared God and he eschewed evil. The word eschew means to avoid or to abstain from. And the lesson is, because he feared God, he abstained from evil. And what a testimony. What a testimony that was. He stands out for that reason in the scriptures. So do you have a testimony like Job? Also, I want you to see that if you fear God, not only are there things that you will not do, there are things that you will do. If you look at the beginning of verse 16, he says, yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. So we're told that Nehemiah kept at the job that God had given him, the work. He kept on with the building of the walls. So here's another mark of a God-fearing person. They will serve the Lord. And they will serve the Lord faithfully. And they'll serve the Lord continually. Even, brethren and sisters, if there's difficulties, even if there's problems, even if there is opposition, the person that fears God will turn from evil. And they will turn from evil so that they can give themselves completely to God and give themselves completely to God's work. You think of Noah. The Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So here's another example in the Bible of a God-fearing man. But even when he was scoffed at and ridiculed, you know the chorus we teach the children, Mr. Noah built an ark. The people thought it such a lark. So even when he was scoffed and ridiculed, he kept at the Lord's will, kept doing the Lord's will, and he kept doing the Lord's work. He built an ark to the saving of his house. Brethren and sisters, think of that little statement. There is no more important task for any Christian in this life than the saving of your house. In other words, the winning of the souls of your family to Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than that. So if you fear God, you will keep at the job, just as Nehemiah did and just as Noah did. So the marks of a God-fearing person, we've considered them together. And I ask you tonight, is this the sort of Christian that you are? You abstain from evil and you're out and out for God. So the marks of fearing God. The other thing that I'll ask you to notice is the merit of fearing God. I want to stress there is merit, there is blessing in fearing God. And you learn that here. There is an example of it in this chapter. If you look at the previous verse, verse 14, it says, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. Notice the reference there to the governor. I was appointed to be their governor. And at the end he speaks of the bread of the governor. So we're told Nehemiah was governor of Judah. He held high office in the city. held high office in the land. And he'd held that position for a period of 12 years, quite a lengthy duration. Yet, it's interesting, we're only told that fact now, at this time in the story. We're only told that fact of the position that he held in the context of his fear of God. For one thing, that says something about Nehemiah's humility, that he wasn't boasting about that position. But the main point I want to make or emphasise is this. Because Nehemiah was a God-fearing man, God blessed his life. This chapter is an example of that truth. And it's an example of the principle of the scriptures. Them that honour me, I will honour. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. So brethren and sisters, I want you to see there's great merit. There's great blessing. God will bestow great favour upon the God-fearing believer, the God-fearing person. For example, God will bless you with protection. The 34th Psalm says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So notice that the promise of that protection is to them that fear him, the angel of the Lord. What a mercy that is, and campeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So the Lord watches over the God-fearing person. And there's also the fact that the Lord will bless you with provision. Think of Psalm 34 again. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Isn't that tremendous? Fear the Lord, ye saints. There's no want to them that fear him. So much talk today about the cost of living crisis. So what a comfort that is to our hearts. No want to them that fear him. Think of what Solomon said again in the Proverbs. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honour and life. So it's clear God will provide abundantly for those that reverence him, those that are in fear of him. So let that be an encouragement to you tonight to live a life like this, the God-fearing life. So I want you to think of this man tonight, Nehemiah, a God-fearing man. And I encourage you, child of God, each one to be like him. Let me emphasise just in closing, or tell you the story. W.E. Gladstone, one of the most famous prime ministers that our nation has ever known, when he was near the end of his life, on his last visit to Oxford University, he was speaking with the students. He was speaking very optimistically about the improvements that he had seen in the standard of living in Great Britain during his lifetime. And he spoke so optimistically about the changes that had taken place that one of the students asked him, "Sir, are we to understand that you have no anxieties for the future? Are there no adverse signs?" And this is the answer that W.E. Gladstone gave. He thought for a moment, and then he very slowly and deliberately stated, "Yes, there is one thing that frightens me. The fear of God seems to be dying out in the minds of men." Wasn't that very perceptive? How true that was away back then, 130 odd years ago. So how much more, brethren and sisters, is that true? Is that relevant today? We look out on our land, we look out on our society, and we see that the fear of God is dying out. In fact, it's probably more accurate to say in some places it is dead. It has died already. How sad that is. We need more men, and we need more politicians, more civic leaders like Nehemiah. We need more God-fearing men and women across the nation, across the land. So as we think of this man and how the Lord raised him up and used him, let us pray to that end tonight, that the Lord will restore again the fear of God in this nation of ours. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts tonight. 440, please.